Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you this evening. Now, first of all, let me tell you that tomorrow evening is going to be special. What we are going to do tomorrow evening is something that I've been wanting to do all week, but because we try to get you out of here at least by 9:15, we haven't had the opportunity to do. So tomorrow, we're going to have all of the questions that you have answered. You're going to be able to ask questions. We're going to pull out some material, something that we have not been able to do during the night sessions, and we're going to have you look at them, talk about some things, going some other directions that you might want to go in, and basically let you get a hands-on understanding of what it is that we have been dealing with the past week. Would you like that? You would? Okay, so we're going to do that tomorrow evening. So make sure tonight what would be a good idea is if you go home tonight and anything occurs to you, just make sure that you jot it down, or any of the questions you might have had, just jot them down. We'll go through it tomorrow evening and take a good look at it. This evening, I'm going to maintain my promise to get you out because I know that you need to be here early for Sabbath school in the morning, and we don't want anybody to tell anybody that they couldn't make it for Sabbath school because they left here too late. Hello? That includes the Sabbath school personnel. All right, so we want you to be on time and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed tomorrow morning, making sure that you're ready to face the day and to do God's bidding. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, tonight as we take a look at your word and the subject, the American equation, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us and guide us. Speak to us, help our understanding, fill our hearts with courage, the courage of knowing that Christ, the solid rock, the great one, stands by us through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It must be, first of all, said that the American Constitution, maybe I should come closer to you now. The American Constitution was not some idea that was thought up by some genius. The fact that the American Constitution runs the way that it does, speaks the way that it does, is not an accident. The American Constitution must first of all be explained in the context of its origins. The American Constitution sits upon the principles of Protestantism. Now, I know that some of you who have come along and read the document and have become accustomed to hearing various parts of it, have been amazed by its clarity and amazed by its insight. But I want you to know that that insight is not a humanistic insight. It is rather the insight based on the same power that started Protestantism. And you should say amen to that. I want you to remember, as we studied Protestantism, that Protestantism is that power which rested upon the same power, the same doctrines upon which the Apostolic Church rested. You should say amen to that. Now, the Apostolic Church rested upon the person and was grounded in and upon the person called Christ Jesus. What do you say? Now, the doctrines of Christ, the lifestyle of Christ, his expression in living was based upon the expressions of the Word of God as is found in the Old Testament. What do you say? So that now going all the way back, we see a clear line running all the way through to the American Constitution. You say to me, Pastor Boyd, you stretch it. I can understand the connection between Protestantism and the Apostolic Church. I can understand the connection between the Apostolic Church and Christ. I can understand the connection between the lifestyle of Christ and the connection to the doctrines and the teachings of the Old Testament. But how do you connect the New Testament to that? How do you connect the American Constitution to all that? Brought along a little book here. It's called The Great Controversy. What book did I say? Now, I don't know if you own this thing. Some of you might own it, but I have a little suspicion. You want to hear my suspicion? You want to hear my suspicion? You sure? Not a nice suspicion, no. The suspicion is that this little book has been sitting in your house ever since you bought it or it was given to you, and it probably isn't this size either. Hello. It's probably one of those nice large sizes with Jesus on the front. What's the name? The Something Triumph series? What's the name of that? The Triumph of God's Love series. And I want you to know that if you've got that book sitting in your house somewhere, you need to take it down and do what to it? You need to do that. I am going to refer tonight, before I go any further, because I want to, two things. I want to show you something that a lot of people are missing in their lives these days. They have lost their connection to the spirit of prophecy. Please don't say amen to that. That's not good news. But I want you to understand that this book is still of value to be read. What do you say? So instead of just telling you what I want to tell you about America, there are a few things I need to read from here, and I have enough time tonight to do that and still talk to you about a few things. But this is important. I prefer to use an unquestioned authority to make the connection that I just made to you. Starting in a chapter called The Pilgrim's Fathers, chapter 16, Spirit of Prophecy says, in The Great Controversy, page 289, the English reformers, while renouncing the doctrines of Romanism, had retained many of its forms. Thus, though the authority and the creed of Rome were rejected, not a few of her customs and ceremonies were incorporated into the worship of the Church of England. Now, I don't know if you remember, but in the year 1534, the Church, England, or the Church of England, broke off from Rome. Do you remember hearing about that? Well, you probably don't remember the year, but that's when it happened. And it happened over a very simple thing. Man who was ruling on England's throne at the time, Henry VIII, wanted to get what? Wanted to get divorced and remarried. And the Pope told him, no, he couldn't be divorced. So he decided, okay, fine, I'll take my whole country with me. And he did that. He broke off from the Catholic Church and determined that he was now going to be the head of the church, and he called it the Church of England. It was claimed that these things were not matters of conscience, that is the fact that they were still practicing Catholic things, that though they were not commanded in Scripture and hence were non-essential, yet not being forbidden, they were not intrinsically evil. In other words, people are saying there was nothing wrong with them. But many earnestly desire to return to the purity and simplicity which characterized the primitive church. They regarded many of the established customs of the English church as monuments of idolatry, and they could not in conscience unite in her worship. But the church, being supported by the civil authority, would permit no dissent from her forms. Attendance upon her service was required by law, and unauthorized assemblies for religious worship were prohibited under penalty of imprisonment, exile, and death. So, hunted and persecuted, they could discern in the future no promise for better days, and many yielded to the conviction that for such as would serve God according to the dictates of their conscience, England was ceasing forever to be a habitable place. In their flight, they had left houses, their goods, and their means of livelihood. They were strangers in a strange land and people of a different language and customs. Now, in the midst of their exile and hardship, their love and faith waxed strong. They trusted the Lord's promises, and he did not fail them in time of need. His angels were by their side to encourage and support them. And when God's hand seemed pointing them across the sea to a land where they might find for themselves a state and leave to their children the precious heritage of religious liberty, they went forward without shrinking in the paths of providence. Now that's what Ellen White said, not me. Ellen White says that these people originally found themselves in a major problem, and they decided that they were going to come to this land for no other reason but to find here religious freedom. It is upon this basis, and there's much more, I would invite you to read that chapter. The name of the chapter is The Pilgrim Fathers. It is upon this principle, therefore, that the American Constitution was written. Based upon three things that you will find also in Protestantism and also in the Apostolic Church and also in the life of Christ. Thing number one, political diversity. of opinion. That's thing number one. All through the scriptures, you get the message coming back at you time and time again. Even though God is encouraging you to follow him, you have the power of choice. What do you say? So point number one, political diversity of opinion. Point number two, religious freedom of choice. And point number three, the right to the pursuit of happiness. Now, I want you to understand that this right to the pursuit of happiness means, in modern terms, the right to pursue your life in that way which you so see fit. It is upon this basis that the Constitution is founded. But if you compare those three items, one, political diversity, two, religious freedom, and three, the right to the pursuit of personal happiness, you will find that these three things are in direct conflict to the totalitarian system that was being pushed by the Counter-Reformation. In all the world today, the rest of the well-known world, including the Eastern section, and remember we talked about the New Age movement, this entire globe has already been knitted together in a very cemented web. And the only obstacle that stands in the way of complete control by the powers that be is the Constitution of the Americas. The American Constitution, therefore, has become a stumbling block. In order, therefore, for Rome to reestablish the power of her control over all things, she must, first of all, undermine and ultimately destroy the Constitution of the United States of America. Political diversity is not something that Rome stands very easily and comfortably with. Religious freedom is not something that Rome stands very comfortably and easily with. And the pursuit of happiness, that is the pursuit to a lifestyle in the way that you want to live it, is not necessarily the best thing that Rome thinks you should have. And so Rome has set about to attack the American position. Now I have here a quotation that I'd like to read for you, and I'm going to do this because I don't want to get too far into this so that you get sleepy and don't catch the rest of it. But back in the year 1852, in New York, a meeting was held. What year did I say? 1852, a meeting was held by a bunch of fellas. And this quotation is taken from a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles Chiniquy. And it's found on starting on page 281. Now, this is a speech in the year 1852 by a man called D'Arcy McGee. He was the editor of the Freeman's Journal. That is the official journal of the Bishop of New York. And this is a speech given at Buffalo in 1852 to an assembly of priests. I want you to listen. If you're sleeping, postpone it. If you're feeling sick, put it off. Listen to this. We are also determined to take possession of the United States, but we must proceed with the utmost secrecy and wisdom. What does a skillful general do when he wants to conquer a country? Does he scatter his soldiers over the farmlands and spend their energy in plowing the fields? No, he keeps them close to his flanks and marching towards the strongholds, the rich and powerful cities, the farming countries then submit and become the peace of this victory without moving a finger to subdue them. So it is with us. Silently and patiently, we must mass our Roman Catholics in the great cities of the United States, remembering that the vote of a poor journeyman, though he be covered with rags, has as much weight in the scale of power as the millionaire Astor, and that if we have two votes against his one, he will become as powerless as an oyster. Let us then multiply our votes. Let us call our poor but faithful Irish Catholics from every corner of the world and gather them into the very hearts of the cities of Washington, New York, Boston, Chicago, Buffalo, Albany, Troy, Cincinnati, etc. Under the shadows of those great cities, the Americans consider themselves a giant, unconquerable race. They look upon the poor Irish Catholics with supreme contempt as only fit to dig their canals, sweep their streets, and work in their kitchens. Let no one awake those sleeping lions today. Let us pray, God, that they continue to sleep a few more years longer, waking only to find their votes outnumbered, as we will turn them forever out of every position of honor, power, and profit, when not a single judge or policeman will be elected if he be not a devout Irish Catholic. What will those so-called giants think when not a single senator or member of Congress will be chosen unless he has submitted to our Holy Father, the Pope? We will not only elect the president, but fill and command the armies, man the navies, and hold the keys of the public treasury. It will then be time for our faithful Irish people to give up their grog shops in order to become the judges and governors of the land. Then, yes, then we will rule the United States and lay them at the feet of the vicar of Jesus Christ, that he may put an end to their godless system of education and impious laws of liberty of conscience, which are an insult to God and man. And I look around my country today, and if I start with New York, got a Catholic mayor. Hello. Got a Catholic police chief. I go down to the Pentagon and I look and I see I've got a Catholic Joint Chiefs of Staff. I look through the entire cabinet and I realize that even though we call ourselves a Protestant nation, we've got at least a 40% rate of devout Catholics in office. Back in 1986, moving forward through 1986 through 1989, on in Time Magazine describes that whole fall of the Berlin Wall and all of the ramifications that went on with Ronald Reagan and Pope John Paul II. And they describe that the people who did the shuttling back and forth between the United States of America and the Vatican were people of the State Department and people of the cabinet who were devout Catholics. And as we look around today, we see on every side the American Constitution being slowly eroded. The freedoms that we used to think we had, we have them no more. Oh yes, I know, we have not yet had a constitutional convention, but I want you to know that there are two ways to amend the Constitution. One, by a direct convention, which restates the Constitution, but there is also an informal means, and that informal means is simply by passing legislation that undermines the Constitution. You look at the Bill of Rights, you realize that today, the Bill of Rights are not functioning in quite the same way as they used to. What do you say? And we're moving in a direction where soon we are going to discover, and we'll show you tomorrow some interesting things, we are going to discover that far from them being a Bill of Rights, they're slowly being turned into a Bill of Wrongs. But I want to talk about political diversity. And in this year of a new election, I want to point to you something that is very interesting that has happened to the United States of America. There was a time when you had the freedom. And you know, Pastor Baldwin, some of the freedoms that we had, we assumed we had, we have lost them, and we're not even aware of the fact that we lost them. Political diversity means that I have the right to set up a community and do what I want with that community. Is not that right, sir? If all of us decided that we were going to go live somewhere, we should be able to determine how we will live and what we will do. Is not that right? Today, there is not one thing in the American society that is not directly regulated either by federal government or state government. If you want to change anything with this church building, am I right? If you want to change the way the building, the windows look, from that steeple to a square window, you would think that it is your building, your money, your church. Isn't that right? Hello? Can't do it. Have to apply to the city. The city has to come in and okay the change. You want to extend this balcony. Now just think about it. These are things over the years that we have gotten accustomed to accepting. But what I want you to understand that the regulatory and the controlling effect has already found its way into our hearts to the point where we are not even aware that we're being controlled. There's nothing we can do now except we're licensed to do it. Interestingly enough, somebody told me the other day that a guy went out to give a Bible study in the church and somebody asked him if he was licensed. But that's another subject. We'll deal with that another time and another place, another subject. But everywhere you go and in everything you do, there's got to be a license for it. And if you look at the two political parties that we have and you look carefully, you will realize that we have two so-called political parties with one agenda. Now, I don't know how much you know, but I want you to know that the fact that Bill Clinton calls himself a Democrat means absolutely nothing. Came across a book recently. I picked it up, bookstore about a year ago, written by a man called Terry Still, who was involved in the Iran-Contra. Did you hear about the Iran-Contra affair? You heard about that? Right. That's when Ronald Reagan is accused of doing some strange things, and there were strange things. He was financing the what he called the freedom fighters down in Nicaragua. And the Congress decided, no, America shouldn't be involved in that anymore, so we're going to cut the aid off. Well, when the Congress cut the aid off, the President of the United States decided on his own that he didn't care what the Congress said. He was going to continue to find a way to finance the Contras. And so he got Oliver North and a few other interesting fellows, a few other interesting characters, to get together and try to find a way to finance the Contras. Now, they set up a way in this country to finance dollars. They started using some of the oil money from Iran. And then they started to get some guns from some of the gun suppliers in the United States of America. And the guns were brought together to a little state called Arkansas. At the time, there was a young governor in Arkansas called William Jefferson Clinton, who had all kinds of interesting ambitions. And he made a deal with the Reagan administration at the time to allow Arkansas to be used as a clearing point for outgoing guns to Nicaragua and incoming drugs for payment. Now, you see, when you sell guns to Nicaragua, the Nicaraguan peso or whatever it is they use isn't worth too much. If you're going to buy a gun, you have to buy use a suitcase to bring the kind of money that it would buy. It's a lot cheaper if you trade the guns for drugs, because you can bring the drugs back to the United States of America and turn it into cash on the street. No, you can't sleep through this one. Of course, while all this is going on, we have something in the United States called the War on Drugs. And every now and then on the radio and on the television, we see the face of what is described as a drug kingpin. A fellow who looks like me, my color, probably my weight. Guy who really has no real connections politically. Fellow who's made a couple $100,000, or let's say maybe $1 million, who knows. But the real connection lies somewhere else. What do you say? The man who has the power to ship this stuff into the country, that's not me. If it were me, I wouldn't be living on a street in Queens. Come on now. I'd be living in the mountains in Colombia. But I just brought that up, and that's a side issue. I want to make you aware of the fact that way back in 82, 83, when all of this was going on, there was already a connection between the president you have now and the president you had then. And George Bush and Ronald Reagan and Bill Clinton were all involved in this. We come all the way down to the present and we go into an election where in which it seems as if the past president loses interest in governing the country and loses the election to this young man. And it's rather interesting that he should lose the election to this young man, for this young man, William Jefferson Clinton, has an interesting history. He's supposed to be a Southern Baptist, but he spent all of his school time in college at Georgetown University and has spent most of his time in direct and close communication with canon law and natural law. Now, your Chief Justice Rehnquist says that the separation of church and state is something that's bad for the country. That's your Chief Justice. Clarence Thompson, during the time when he and Anita Hill were battling it out, and incidentally, I keep saying to people, while you were sitting on the television trying to figure out who was lying, whether Clarence Thomas or Anita Hill, your life was changing before your eyes and you didn't even see it. But this man believes that natural law ought to drive this country. Now, natural law, when you hear Clarence Thomas talking about natural law, he's really referring to canon law. Canon law simply says you have the freedom to do what you want as long as you're doing what the church says to do. Did you hear what I just said? Now, this is the kind of political twist that we have. We now have a so-called two-party system with one agenda. Every now and then, somebody else enters the race to confuse the issue and give you the feeling that you have a new person that you can vote for. I want you to know, you might elect your leaders, but you cannot select them. I'm going to say that again because I don't think you got that. It makes no sense electing your leaders if you can't select them. Because when you go behind the door and check the associations of these individuals, you realize that they're all coming out of the same closet. So political diversity is already out the window. Now let me take a look at religious freedom. As time has progressed, and as this community that we've lived in has gone the way it has gone, we have seen the rising up of all kinds of Protestant movements. Early in the 80s, there was the ecumenical movement when all of the churches were coming together. The churches were coming together. They were forgetting their differences. They were saying, let's emphasize those things that we can agree on. Well, now they have agreed. And the next step in this process is to come to the place where they put in power, in government, people who agree with their agenda so that they can make the rest of this country do what they say. People say, well, why would they want to do that? Well, it's simple. They have a theological reason for it, Pastor. It's called dominion theology. And if you got a pen, I want you to write that word down because you're going to hear it a lot coming up in the next few years. Dominion theology is simply this. These people believe that Jesus is coming back again, but before he comes back, they have to make the world righteous. Hello? So dominion theology simply means taking dominion. They're in charge. And so people like James Dobson and Ralph Reed, the Religious Right, Christian Coalition, Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, all of these people, the leaders in this community, are surreptitiously infiltrating the government. Most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life is I looked on my television and I saw Ralph Reed, the executive director of the Christian Coalition, introducing the Republican contract with the American family on television. Did you see that? No? You guys need to watch the right things on television. I'm serious. You need to turn off some of that other stuff you've been watching, the soap operas, you know? And you need to watch what's really happening around you. Now that's interesting. Ralph Reed, executive director of the Christian Coalition, is introducing the agenda of the Republican Party, and it's called Contract with the American Family. Now the contract with America was the first agenda that was introduced, and it was heavily backed by the Christian Coalition. Now the Christian Coalition is running around telling the Republicans, except you are pro-life, don't even think about running. Hello? I have a quotation for you. Now I know you're listening, but don't listen so hard that you can't answer. All right? This is found in Great Controversy, quotation found in Great Controversy, page 445. Why don't you listen to this? When the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. Pray for you. Is not what is going to happen. That quote is based upon now. You know, when sometimes I am amazed at Ellen White. I'm amazed at her devotion to the Lord, because only someone who was close with the Lord, he could have spoken to as clearly as he spoke with her. But that quotation says it all. When I see Ralph Reed on my television telling the people who are running for government office, if you're not pro-life, don't even think about it. And you have these men running around trying to outdo themselves to show how pro-life they are. You know that we have already gotten to the place where the church is beginning to dictate to the government what it ought to do. Now, these people are keeping under the shadow. Remember, in the 1992 election, they got up at the convention and they made all kinds of what people call far-right speeches, and they said that they scared the American public. And so they've learned not to scare us anymore. So instead of telling us what they really have in mind, they pretend that they are pro-family. You hear a lot about that these days, right? You know what pro-family really means? When you hear these people talking about pro-family, they're not talking about you have the right to go away somewhere and live the way you please under God. No. They have an outline as to how your family ought to work. When they start talking about cutting off young unmarried mothers from the welfare rolls, that is step one. And of course, we all join with them when we say that young people shouldn't just have children one after the other like that. Isn't that right? But you see, the agenda is the control of the family and how it works. Well, that's two. And if you want to hear some more about that, you can come tomorrow. But the third part is the right to the pursuit of happiness. And that, my friend, is a serious issue, because today we've got something called social engineering going on. Which means there are those who are changing the way America thinks. There was a time when America objected to things very easily. Something happened, people didn't like it, they objected to it. Isn't that right? Today, if you don't have, and the thing about it is, today, the kind of people who object are people who can be easily cried down or described as being stupid. But for the most part, we have gotten to the place in this country where we hardly object to anything anymore. We expect to accept it, and we accept it. We hear it's coming, and we accept it. Well, I want you to know that social engineering has been going on for a while. There was a time when we were free to pursue our lives the way we wanted to. Now we are being regimented, and our thinking is being changed by the multimedia and the general media and the influence that is around us. We are being forced into a combine until you look in the church and out of the church and you can see absolutely no difference. Go from household to household. Just going to people's homes, and you will find that homes don't look too different, Pastor. The dress that tomorrow, if they decide to cut a hole in your head and stick a pike down it, by morning, all of the young fellas on the street with a hole in their head and a pike stuck down it. Next day, everybody must walk around with only one pants leg. Everybody cut off the... Next morning, everybody with one pants leg walking up and down the street. There is absolutely no individuality left in this community, and I want you to know that is not by accident. It is the means of control whereby you are brought into conformity. You reach the place in your life where you are afraid to wear your pants above your buttocks. Okay? If you can't even control your own pants, how are you going to stop and worship God in the way God says to worship Him? If you are afraid for somebody to laugh at you because you got your cap with the peak forward, how are you going to deal with the fact when you have to go against the grain? So we've got no diversity of political opinion. We're living under one political opinion, but it looks good. And we actually believe that we have a choice. And we actually get into it, you know. Intelligent people get up and start arguing whether or not they want Clinton in the White House or they want Dole in the White House. Let me tell you something. If you go back as far as Carter, you know, grinning Carter, sweet grin, house building Carter, nice man Carter, who you people now believe is the greatest president who ever lived, but at the time couldn't stand. I want you to know that when Carter was in the White House, there was a particular agenda. That agenda was continued by Ronald Reagan. It was continued by George Bush. And let me tell you, if there is one president who is flim-flamming the country more than any other president, is this one we have right now. This country has made more changes under the presidency of Bill Clinton than any other president except Roosevelt. We've got a crime bill. Are you listening to me? We almost had welfare reform, but they're coming back at it again in a different way. We got health reform, and we got like 3 or 4 different frames of health reform. We got an affirmative action rollback. In this one presidency, we have dismantled the entire civil rights legislative era. We have removed the freedoms. In one presidency. And people talking about how this man is an ineffective man. He is a genius. Because he makes you think that nothing is happening when your whole world is changing. And you don't even realize that your whole world is changing. And the dangerous thing about it is that if you're not careful, and people bring Colin Powell into the mix. You know, I like how people distract. There are geniuses out there at distraction. So now, you know what they're moving at now. They're moving after the black man. The black man that has just been recently dispossessed. He can't hope to get a fair job now in the market because affirmative action is gone. And if he happens to lose that job when it is laid off, he can only stay on welfare for like X number of years. And if he does stay on welfare, in order to get on welfare, he better be a citizen. Hello? And God forbid that while he is on welfare, he gets sick. He can only get X amount of health care if they go where they're going. But they figure, well, you know what? They might see what we're doing. So let's give him a champion. Let's give him a nice man. He's our man. He fought all war in the Gulf. He's a champion. Smooth talking. Smooth skin. Tall. Handsome. Intelligent. Never mind, he can't do anything. And if he did, it would be our agenda. Let's wave him before the public. Let's talk him up. Let him get feeling comfortable again. And people are walking around with a smile. What do you think about Colin Powell? Oh, he's a good man to do what? What do you think is going to happen if by some chance Colin Powell became president of the United States tomorrow? Do you think the agenda is going to change? It's locked in, brothers and sisters. And if your faith is going to be put in that man, then you heading up the wrong tree. You need to look to the man, Christ Jesus. In fact, I want you to understand, you know, I always tell people the sooner this thing ends up, the better. Because our constitution has already been undermined. The next thing these guys are going to do, and if you look at the police, this nation has been slowly moving towards a totalitarian type police force. They've combined all of the forces now, not only in New York, but in Chicago and in Detroit and in Washington, D.C., and everywhere. And one of the reasons why the police have such a hard time controlling themselves is because their training techniques have changed. They are now going through paramilitary training. They're not trained like police anymore because the government understands what's going to happen soon. So why is it that in New York, crime has gone down? Do you know why? Every black man in New York who is stopped at night is frisked. Why is crime going down in New York? No, don't get me wrong. I don't want crime in a... I don't want any more crime than you. But why is crime going down in New York? Because the police now are driving down the street, and when they see you drinking something out of a brown paper bag, they stop you, they search you, and they ticket you. Now, that doesn't sound like a free country to me. It might be good for you and me who don't want to be mugged. All right, Pastor? But that don't sound like a free country to me. So I've learned how to speak to the police. Stopped me one afternoon and told me my brake lights was not working, but I didn't know that at the time. When they stopped me, they stopped me. Walked up, can I see your driver's license? I said, is there a problem, officer? Can I see that? I said, oh, yeah, sure, here you are. And I talk like they do. You see, because these guys have been given carte blanche to do what they want in this country now. Unfortunately for some of us, we are one peg down because they don't like anything darker than them anyway. And it's not just New York, and it's not just LA. It's all over. The country is changing. It wasn't like that, but it's changing. It was a time when people used to love the Lord in this country. And if you read that whole chapter, you will discover that Ellen White says, the blessings of the Lord were upon this land because there were people here who wanted to serve the Lord. She says, but when you see this country, the churches, getting together to control the state, national ruin is going to follow. We're there now. If you come tomorrow evening, we will talk about this and show you some more documentation. But I want you to know something, my brothers. It might not look like anything has changed, because on television, there's lots of movies and lots of sports to detract you. I was telling my friend the other day, you know, there was a time you look on CNN and all you could get was news. Now you turn on CNN and all you get is sports. And there's a reason for that. It's a distraction. There was a time, listen up, this is my last point. When the first president of this country tried to send a diplomat to the Vatican, years ago, all of the churches in this country marched down to the White House and made such a stink that president had to recall the ambassador. In 1986, Ronald Reagan established diplomatic relations with the Vatican. And in a few days from now, about 4 days from now, this whole nation is going to turn out to meet this man. Billy Graham, Protestant preacher, great American Protestant, man who in his early years spoke about the harlot of Revelation. Today, back of Billy Graham, in the counseling section, when you make the call, he's got nuns back there. So he calls you to Christ. And he says, go back and counsel. And you go back and you say, I want to serve the Lord. Well, which church do you go to? Well, I haven't gone to. Well, which church do you grow up in? Catholic church. Oh, go see the nun. Well, what is the nun going to tell him? The nun is going to tell him, come back to confessional, take the sacrament. Don Shula. I'm not Don Shula. Reverend Shula. Don Shula is a coach. Huh? Robert Shula. standing in the Crystal Cathedral when the Pope came here last time, sitting in front of Robert Schuller, is the Archbishop of the place, one of the places. And he has this whole thing on big television in the church. And they're looking at the Pope, and he goes from place to place, and he turns to the congregation, and he says, "Brethren, isn't it wonderful that we can have the Holy Father and our great man?" And then he turns to the Archbishop sitting in front, and he says, "You know, Archbishop, I think it's about time that we start talking about how we can come back home." This is America. And you have always known that it would happen. I'm here to tell you tonight, it is no longer future. It is present. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to stand firm? Are you going to stand firm? Or are you going to allow yourself to be swept along with the tide? Brethren, tonight you need to make a commitment. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to awaken you. I'm here to let you know that the time has come for you to make some serious decisions. Now, you see that social engineering thing? That might have gotten to you. You know, I've seen some things happen in my years here in the United States of America. I've known people who have served the Lord all their lives that I've known. And some Friday nights I call them. You know, and because I happen to know some of the theme songs, I can hear the television in the background. Social engineering. They've gotten into the habit of breaking the Sabbath. How do you get into the habit of breaking the Sabbath and stand firm? The two things are incongruent. If you can't stand firm keeping the Sabbath, you can't stand firm doing nothing else. Hello? We need to make some decisions. Heavenly Father, tonight we have gone on a little beyond the time that we would normally go. But this is important, Lord, and you know it. We are in America in 1995. We're heading towards the year 2000. And Lord, this is not the same country that started out in 1776. The people are not motivated by the same goals. Today we're not even serving the same God. Oh Lord, but you have a precious people who are striving for the victory. And some of these people are sitting in this church tonight. So Lord, my prayer is that you will hold them in the palm of your hand. That you will not let the devil come nigh them, but you will keep them above all the evil, above all the turbulence. Help that they will not be deceived, not be browbeaten, not be turned aside. With the heads bowed and the eyes closed, if you would like to say tonight, Lord Jesus, please help me to stay focused. Focused to your will. Please stand with me while we pray. Heavenly Father, tonight you see those who are standing. Oh Lord, please help us to stay focused. We need to be focused in these times. We cannot afford to slip away, slip aside, go astray. Help us, Lord, to stay focused. Send your Holy Spirit to guide and help that we will place our hand in yours daily. Take us from this place tonight in peace and safety and bring us tomorrow that we will continue to worship you. But more importantly, Lord, keep us close to you. Let us have every day a day with Christ. Until that day when we shall see your face in glory. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated.